Good morning. Welcome to Stony Creek Church, our 11:30 service. Good to see you here with us today, and welcome to our online church family as well, joining us. You want to get your outline out of your program so you can follow along with this morning's message. If you have your Bible, you want to open up to 1 Kings chapter 17. That's where we're today. 1 Kings 17 in the Old Testament. Once upon a time, I had a dream. I was invited to the White House for a one-on-one audience with the president. I was ushered into the Oval Office to meet with him. I sat down and began to talk with him. And all I talked about during the whole time I was there were the draperies and the decor. And the president was very polite, seemed engaged. But when I left, then it dawned on me that not only had I wasted his time, but I had missed a once-in-a-lifetime opportunity to speak truth to the most powerful man in the world. Of course, that was only a silly, made-up dream. Yet when I awake, I find the same opportunity, the same kind of opportunity before us today. How many of you know that the darkness now in our country is darker than ever in our lifetime? You know that? Yes. And yet, it's when the darkness is the darkest that the light can shine the brightest. Today, in the midst of the darkness, we're seeing revival and spiritual awakening in places like California and many other places. God is giving us a golden opportunity to speak truth to power, to shine the light of Jesus, His love, His message of salvation to our families, our friends, our neighborhoods, even strangers. Uncertainty, you see, is bringing about a spiritual hunger in this nation. It is a movement of God, and we can, we should, we must, we are a part of it. Today, we begin a new series called Power Encounters, the life of Elijah. How many of you have heard of the prophet Elijah? How many of you know at least one story about Elijah? One story. Okay, many of you have heard of him and know at least one story. Elijah was a great prophet that God raised up at one of the darkest times in Israel's history. I invite you to hop with me into the Bible time machine to rewind the calendar about 29 centuries to the year roughly 870 BC in Israel. Times are dark. Not because of the economy is booming, it's doing well. Not because there are wars, nah, it's pretty much peacetime. It's because a new king has come into power. His name is Ahab. And for the first time in Israel's history, the one true God, the God of Israel, his Hebrew name is Yahweh, right? Yahweh. He has been declared unconstitutional. Israel's national God. The power behind King Ahab is his wife, Queen Jezebel. That's a name you need to remember because Jezebel, we're going to talk about her later in this series. We're going to have a whole message about her. She was a princess, a foreign princess. Ahab had married her. She became his queen. She was from the powerful government of the Phoenicians, in the city of Sidon. That was the headquarters, the capital city. That's in modern-day Lebanon, by the way. And the state god of Sidon was Baal. We say Baal in English. It's Baal in Hebrew. And likely, since she was the daughter to the king in Sidon, likely she was a high priestess of Baal. And here she married the king of the northern kingdom of Israel. She was a very powerful woman, a domineering woman, who virtually emasculated her husband, Ahab, by turning him into a puppet king with her pulling the strings. She sought to replace Yahweh with Baal as Israel's national deity. Ahab built a temple to Baal in Israel's capital city, the capital city of the northern kingdom, Samaria, built a temple to Baal. And Jezebel began hunting down the prophets of the Lord, the prophets of Yahweh, to exterminate them. Dark times in Israel. And against this dark backdrop, Israel, or I should say Elijah, guess what? He's called into full-time ministry. What a time. What a time to be called to ministry, right? He's called by God, and he is called to speak truth to power, which is the title of our message, actually, Speaking Truth to Power. It was a showdown between Israel's one true God, Yahweh, and the false god, Baal. A showdown between God's chosen nation, his covenant nation, Israel, and the kingdom of darkness. This was a power encounter, similar to what's happening today. As Jesus followers, we are collectively God's living voice, God's prophet, if you will, God's Elijah, if you will, to speak truth to the people around us, to speak truth to power. Speaking truth to power requires courage. It requires boldness that's too often lacking among God's people today, and I count myself in that number. We can learn from Elijah, because he too sometimes wimped out. As courageous as he was, as much as God used him, he sometimes wimped out. A very encouraging verse to me is James 5:17. It says, Elijah was a person just like us. Oh, I like that. He wasn't a superman. He faced the same fears, and yet he spoke truth to power, and God protected him and provided for him. That's all wrapped up in our main idea. The one thing you need to remember, if you forget everything else I say, and if you're taking notes, and I hope you are, you'll want to write it down. It goes like this. God's miraculous provision, that's what this chapter is about, his miraculous provision, is yours when you stand boldly for him. This is why Elijah's story is so inspiring. It shows us God can use us despite our weaknesses, despite our failures, despite pandemics and social unrest. We're looking today at three benefits of living courageously for the Lord. They're listed there on your outline. The first one, he provides for your needs. You're in a dilemma at your workplace. Your boss expects you to compromise your biblical values, your Christian values. Maybe he wants you to lie. He expects you to, or to do something else unethical. If you refuse, you very well may lose your job. It's a job you need to support your family. What do you do? People come to me with real life situations like that, asking for counsel. And the right advice is easy to give, but not always easy to apply. Do the right thing and trust the Lord to provide for you. And you know what? I have seen him do it over and over again when this is applied. But we also see it in this story. 1 Kings chapter 17 begins at verse 1 like this, and when we come to the yellow print, that's your cue to read along with me. Now Elijah, who was from Tishbe in Gilead, told King Ahab, "As surely as the Lord, the God of Israel, lives, the God I serve, there will be no dew or rain during the next few years until I give the word." Then the Lord said to Elijah, "Go to the east and hide by Kirith Brook, near where it enters the Jordan River. Drink from the brook and eat what the ravens bring you, for I have commanded them to bring you food." So Elijah did as the Lord told him and camped beside Kirith Brook, east of the Jordan. The ravens brought him bread and meat each morning and evening, and he drank from the brook. That's the word of the Lord. By speaking truth to power here, Elijah wasn't just risking his job. He was risking his life. He was speaking truth to power, and it could cost him. At this time, Jezebel was hunting down the prophets of the Lord to put them to death. Baal was the woke god. He was the politically correct god. He was the god who was in style. And yet, notice how boldly Elijah identifies himself to King Ahab. He says, "As surely as the Lord, the God of Israel, lives, the God I serve," he says. No ambiguity there. Very clear. Very bold. And if that wasn't enough, Elijah pronounces a prophecy that directly challenges Baal's power and authority. He says there will be no dew or rain during the next few years until I give the word. Now, it's hard for us in our culture to appreciate just how challenging, how defying these words would have sounded to King Ahab. You see, Baal was supposedly, in Canaanite understanding, the god who brought life-sustaining rain for the crops. He provided the fertility, the storms to water the land in a otherwise dry land that can get very hot, and they really depend on the rain, provide the bread, kept the forces of famine and drought away. That was Baal's job. That was what he was good at. That was what he was God over, supposedly. But Elijah claims that Yahweh, the Lord, the God of Israel, is Lord over these things in reality. And to prove that, he's going to shut down Baal's operation. What Elijah is predicting would be every bit as devastating to Israel as the wildfires out in California are. Every bit, perhaps even more so. Elijah is predicting a national catastrophe, kicking Baal where it counts, right in the family jewels. Untold numbers of people would die, not to mention wrecking the economy, no doubt about it. To use this to us, it may seem kind of harsh, that God would do this, that he would pronounce this through his prophet. But you have to understand that the Israelites had entered into a covenant, an agreement, centuries earlier with the Lord, agreeing to his terms. And at that time, God clearly warned the Israelites what these terms were and what would happen if they failed to keep the covenant. Let's look at it. Deuteronomy 11, beginning at verse 16. Be careful, it says. Don't let your heart be deceived so that you turn away from the Lord and serve and worship other gods. If you do, the Lord's anger will burn against you. He will shut up the sky and hold back the rain, and the ground will fail to produce its harvests. Then you will quickly die in that good land the Lord is giving you. Israel had this warning centuries earlier. They knew about it, and they're being unfaithful. And God is simply keeping his promises. Fascinatingly, God tells Elijah to hide near the Kirith Brook, where God commands the ravens to feed Elijah. The ravens are commanded to feed Elijah. In the law of Moses, the dietary, ravens were considered unclean. And yet these unclean birds are obeying the Lord, while Israel is not. Verse 6 says, the ravens fed him twice daily, morning and evening. Notice, it's both bread and meat that he's being fed twice a day. You know, typically an Israelite would only eat meat on special occasions. It was a rare treat. It's hard to keep it preserved properly. And so, you know, at holidays and that kind of thing, you'd enjoy some meat. But Elijah is getting fed bread and meat twice a day during a famine, of all things. The point is clear. God is more than providing for his needs. You know, only kings could get meat twice a day. Back then, Ahab was eating meat twice a day, undoubtedly. And yet, during the famine, it's like Elijah is eating like a king. He is. The point here that the narrator is making is that he's eating at King Yahweh's table. The things that Baal is supposed to provide his worshipers, but can't. Maybe you've heard the dire predictions of what may happen to our nation in the coming months, due to massive unrest and rioting and food shortages. Now, of course, I'm no prophet. I don't know what's going to happen. But I do know some people are storing up things, provisions and so forth. And of course, it's always good to be prepared. But far more important, like Elijah, brothers and sisters, we need to live courageously for Jesus, to stand up for true justice, and to act and speak lovingly and boldly, to share the good news that Jesus died and rose from the dead. We need to urge people to repent and to turn to the Lord. You know, if we fail to do this and we only store up and try to protect ourselves, we become like the Israelites, trusting in the false security. In their case, it was Baal. In our case, it's our own efforts to keep ourselves safe. But if we trust in the Lord and live boldly for him, he will provide for us. I was talking recently with a man who was fearful of some things. And I tried to encourage him. I says, yes, it's important to take proper precautions. I get that. I realize that. But I would rather live to only 64 years old. That's not long for me for now. And serve the Lord fully on fire than to live to 100 tucked away somewhere like an invalid. I'd rather burn out than rust out. The Lord, guess what? Until it's your time to go, you are invincible. That is, if you're in the will of the Lord, nothing can get to you. Nothing. You're invincible. And when it's your time to go, then, hey, I don't want to stay here 1 minute longer than the Lord wants me here. I can't wait to see him. So remember, he will provide for you, even miraculously. He promises this. Let's look at the second benefit of living courageously for the Lord. Number two on your outline. He makes you a blessing to others. Elijah had it made at the Kirith Brook. I mean, this is a vacation for him. He's camping. He's there by the side of a brook. He's fishing. He's swimming. He's eating like a king twice a day. He's safe from Jezebel. And yet God always protects us so that we can be a blessing to others. Not so we can just protect ourselves. It's not about us, you see. I think God had Elijah there to show him. This was his first training exercise, to show him that God was going to provide for him, that he didn't have anything to fear. He was witnessing it firsthand. But now it's time for Elijah to move out of his comfort zone. Let's look. We pick up our story in verse 7. It says, but after a while, the brook dried up. That means it's time to move out of your comfort zone, Elijah. The brook dried up, for there was no rainfall of anywhere in the land. Then the Lord said to Elijah, go and live in the village of Zarephath, near the city of Sidon. Note that. Near the city of Sidon. Help me. I have instructed a widow there to feed you. So he went to Zarephath. As he arrived at the gates of the village, he saw a widow gathering sticks. And he asked her, would you please bring me a little water and a cup? As she was going to get it, he called to her, bring me a bite of bread too. But she said, I swear by the Lord your God that I don't have a single piece of bread in the house. And I only have a handful of flour left in the jar and a little cooking oil in the bottom of the jug. I was just gathering a few sticks to cook this last meal, and then my son and I will die. Next slide, please. Aha, there we are. Verse 13, but Elijah said to her, don't be afraid. Go ahead and do just what you said, but make a little bread for me first. That is a huge request, is it not? Then use what's left to prepare a meal for yourself and your son. For this is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. There will always be flour and olive oil left in your containers until the time when the Lord sends rain and the crops grow again. So she did, as Elijah said. And she and Elijah and her family continued to eat for many days. There was always enough flour and olive oil left in the containers, just as the Lord had promised through Elijah. God is now not just providing for Elijah, he's providing for others through Elijah. Now, when God first told Elijah that he was supposed to go to Zarephath, I wish I wish I could see the expression on his face. I think he pooped his pants, all right? I can't prove it, but I think he did. Why? Well, think about it. Look where it's situated. This is Phoenicia. That's the area of the Sidonians, all right? Sidon, Zarephath, right next door to each other, all right? This is out of the country for Elijah. He's off his home turf. And he's saying to the Lord, Lord, did I hear that correctly? Zarephath near Sidon? Well, that's where Jezebel comes from. That's where Baal is the undisputed national deity. That's outside of the promised land, outside of your supposed jurisdiction, onto Baal's turf. And yet that's exactly where God is calling Elijah, as he calls us into the heat of the battle. It's like to us today saying, get out of the church building and into the streets and into your neighborhoods and share the word of the Lord, out of our comfort zones, because that's where it's needed most. This widow is probably not a Yahweh worshiper. She's likely a Baal worshiper. But God cares about her. I love this story. She speaks of Yahweh. She says, the Lord God, you're of Israel, and so forth. She's talking to Elijah, and that's how a polytheist would talk to who's from a different country and they have their own God. So that's not unusual. But somehow, Yahweh God has revealed himself to her. God told Elijah back in verse 9, I have instructed a widow there in Zarephath to feed you. I've instructed her. God reveals himself to those who are willing to hear him. It doesn't matter who you are or where you live or what skin color you have or even religion you have. If you are willing to listen to the Lord God, he will speak to you. How did God do this in this case? Did he give her a dream, a vision of the prophet coming to her? Oh yeah, that's the guy I saw in my dream. Or did he speak audibly to her? We don't know. But however he did it, this poor, destitute widow is immediately asked to take a huge step of faith in this Yahweh, the God who has revealed himself to her. Remember, she only has enough flour and oil to feed her son and her one last supper. That's it. And then, as she herself says, she expects to die, to starve to death. And now this prophet of Yahweh is asking her to spend it on him, a guy she just met. First, Elijah shows us what it means to live courageously for the Lord. And now this poor widow is asked to do so. What would you do in her place? Think about it. Try to put yourself in her sandals. Would you trust your common sense? Your paternal instinct, parental instinct or maternal instinct to care for the life of your child above everything else? So natural, so understandable. Or to trust in this foreign God, Yahweh, who has revealed himself to you and has now sent his prophet to you to present you with the test of a lifetime, of a matter of life or death. This dear widow, against all natural instinct, obeys the command Yahweh had given her earlier. He had told her earlier somehow, and then the prophet shows up and he says, this is what you need to do. By doing so, this non-Israelite, this pagan, living near Baal's capital city, takes her first step of faith in the one true God and ends up saving the life of her son, her own life, and even Elijah's life. For as long as the famine continues, think for a moment if she had refused. No, I can't give up the food I have. This is all I've got. I've got to feed my son. Oh, what would have happened? Well, she would have, according to her own expectation, she would have gone home and soon died, perished. This pagan woman, who's probably worshipped Baal all her life, hears and obeys the word of the Lord and lives. What a contrast to Israel dying of starvation back in the land of Israel because they, knowing about and yet rejecting the one true God for the imposter Baal, are failing the test. God reveals himself to the willing, you see. And yet he asks much. He asks everything. He asks you to put it on the line. What a picture of the choice before all humanity today. Like that widow, you and I are asked to trust in Christ, the one true God in human flesh. He cares for you. He's proven it. When he died on the cross for your sins and arose from the dead so that you could be saved, and yet he asks much. He asks everything. He calls you to lay down your life, to repent, to pledge allegiance to him. If so, he will save you from certain eternal death. You're in that widow's place, you see. Back in 2016, Parker and Jesse Green had a great ministry going for themselves on Long Island, New York, and a church there. They were comfortable, doing well. Yet God was stirring them to fast and pray for 21 days. And it was during that 21-day fast, right near the end of it, that Jesse saw a vision of a beach where so many thousands were coming to the Lord that they couldn't baptize them quickly enough. Now, the person getting baptized had to turn around after getting baptized and baptize the next person in line. That's how many people were getting saved. And the vision was so clear to Parker and Jesse that they realized God was calling them. They packed up all their belongings. They left Long Island and moved across the country to California, near to the beach where this vision was seen, to start a ministry to the young people on the streets and on the beaches of Orange County, California. We think of dark places, we think of California, spiritually dark. This was a ministry of evangelism, proclaiming the gospel and discipleship. This was the oil and the flour that God was asking them to surrender their comfy lifestyle back in New York. They took to the streets. They began the hard work of evangelism and discipleship. They began planting house churches, churches they call salt churches. You can read about it on the web. They have a Facebook page and so forth. They went to the streets. They went to the beaches to share the gospel and found tremendous spiritual hunger. I heard Jessie on an interview not long ago, and she said that it's nearly 9 out of 10 people that we talk to just on the streets that either ask for prayer or want to receive Christ as Lord and Savior. There's a tremendous spiritual hunger there. But they didn't just lead people to Christ. They concentrated on making fully devoted followers of Jesus. They held beach revivals in Newport Beach and Huntington Beach and up and down the coast of California. It has exploded exponentially with thousands of new disciples and baptisms and many solid new house churches. What's the oil? What's the flower that God is asking you to sacrifice? Maybe it's time you don't think you have. Maybe it's money you don't think you have. Maybe he's got a whole new career for you. He's asking you to move, to go into full-time ministry or to train for that. God is calling us, you see, as well. Students, young people, sign up for this Dare to Share coming up here soon. That's learning about sharing the gospel in outdoor settings. Adults, sign up for Life Remodeled that we're doing in Detroit. How about praying for and taking an opportunity this week to share the gospel with an unbelieving friend or relative or co-worker this week? Or maybe you could host a home Bible study with your neighbors. Just say, hey, would you like to study the Bible? Go through the Gospel of John or something like that. We can help you with that if you need to know how to do that or need materials. What will you do differently this week to live courageously for the Lord, remembering He will provide? Let's look at the third benefit of living courageously for the Lord. Number 3 on your outline. He communicates life through you. Life. We are living in a pivotal time in our country in so many ways. Just the other night, as I'm sure you've heard, Supreme Court Justice Ruth Bader Ginsburg passed away, and now there is a vacancy on the Supreme Court. She was a very left-leaning justice, and there's now an opportunity to answer the prayers that we have prayed for decades to replace her with a justice who interprets the Constitution according to its original meaning. You would think that'd just be a no-brainer for a justice. That's just one of the things that's pivotal in our nation right now. You know, if our nation pivots fully to false gods, pro-death policies and practices, embraces socialism, I believe that our country will die. We will become a second-rate nation, no longer a global leader in a world becoming socialist and communist and who knows what else. But if we repent and turn to the Lord, God will send a revival to our land, and He may spare us. Perhaps you think our country is too far gone. Many do. It's too late for America. But as our story wraps up, we discover God can even revive the dead. Let's see how the story in 1 Kings 17 concludes. We pick up in verse 17. It says, sometime later, the woman's son became sick. He grew worse and worse, and finally he died. Then she said to Elijah, oh, man of God, what have you done to me? Have you come here to point out my sins and kill my son?" But Elijah replied, "Give me your son." And he took the child's body from her arms, carried him up the stairs to the room where he was staying, and laid the body on his bed. Then Elijah cried out to the Lord, "Oh Lord, my God, why have you brought tragedy to this widow who has opened her home to me, causing her son to die?" And he stretched himself out over the child three times and cried out to the Lord, "Oh Lord, my God, please let this child's life return to him. Help me." The Lord heard Elijah's prayer, and the life of the child returned, and he revived. Then Elijah brought him down from the upper room and gave him to his mother. "Look," he said, "your son is alive." Then the woman told Elijah, "Now I know for sure you are a man of God and that the Lord truly speaks through you." That's awesome. Isn't that a great story? One of the great miracles recorded in Scripture. But did you know that in Canaanite mythology, Baal provided rain and fertility throughout the fall and the winter and the spring, as we've discussed, but in the summer, that was his tough time. In the summer, Mat, the god of death, overcame Baal, conquered him, and sent him down into the underworld. And Baal would be vanquished for those months, but the following year, Baal would come back to life. He'd reemerge from the underworld and start the whole cycle over again and bring back the rain and so forth. And so this was the life cycle, as the worshipers of Baal understood it, an annual fight between Baal and Mat, Mat and Baal. But in our story, Yahweh's prophet marches right onto Baal's turf and shows that unlike Baal, it's Yahweh, not Mat, who has the power over life and death. That's why this widow was so impressed. Not only, of course, because her son's life has been restored, but because she now knows that for a fact that Yahweh, she's seen it so up close and personal, Yahweh is the one true God who defeats, who vanquishes the other gods. And Elijah is his prophet. As a Christ follower, you carry Jesus' life within you. Did you know that? His life is within you if you're a Jesus follower. Do you realize that when you offer the gospel message to an unbeliever, you are offering that person eternal life? That's greater than Elijah. That's greater than what he provided, as wonderful as it was. When someone accepts that offer from you, it's not just natural life restored, it's eternal life received. You see, your ministry is even greater than his. Folks, no politician, no political party, no governmental program can save our dying nation. Good as all that stuff can be, if it's done rightly and we get the right people in there, yes, that's nice and good, but only the Lord can save a nation, can save a person. Yes, vote for good candidates. Yes, work for the good of our nation. But only the Lord can raise the dead, folks. Pray every day at 9/11 for revival. Do you have your phone alarm set for 9/11, whether AM or PM, to remind you to pray for revival? You say, "I don't need revival." Well, then set your alarm and pray at 9/11 for Randy Ream, because he could use it. All right? Pray for all of us. We need this. Pray for our nation. humble yourself. Repent of half-hearted Christianity. Speak up for the truth to your friends about Jesus. Get involved in discipling a believer, a young believer, maybe a new believer, who could really use you to take him or her under your wing and to disciple that person. Or if you're not ready for that, look for a believer who's more mature than you in Christ and have that believer disciple you. This is the way you really grow in the Lord. Speak up for the truth to your friends about Jesus. Get involved in discipling. And let's be part of the move of God in this land. Remember, God's miraculous provision is yours when you stand boldly for Him. We're going to close our service here in just a few moments and ask the band to come and lead us in a closing song. And if you brought your offering today, there's that orange bucket back there that you can just drop it in as you leave today. Otherwise, we're going to just dedicate our tithes and offerings to the Lord. If you gave online, this is our chance to just make that known to the Lord, if you haven't already, that we're worshiping Him in this way. I invite you to stand. If you're here and you've realized today you're not a genuine Jesus follower, and yet you want to become one, why not come forward and talk to one of the members of our pastoral prayer team? They can help you with that. They can pray for you. Maybe you have a need that you need some prayer for. Come on down and talk to one of the members of our pastoral prayer team. Let's bow for prayer. Father in heaven, thank you. Thank you for providing for us. You're so good. No matter what comes, we know that you'll meet our needs, especially when we stand boldly for you. May we do so, Lord. Whatever's ahead for us, hard or easy, may we stand boldly for you. Even if it means our life, may we stand boldly, courageously for you, Lord. And Father, we give you our gifts today, our tithes and our offerings. Please use every penny to advance the cause of Christ here in Utica and around the world. We give them to you as an act of worship. In Jesus' holy name, amen.